Thank you very much, Benny, and good morning, everyone. You know, Benny was talking about his first experience with Mr. Armstrong, he recalls, and it just didn't dawn on me until he said that, but I was 15 years old as well when, of course, I was 15 in the 60s. You were 15 in the 40s or something like that. No. Try to keep that text there. But I believe I was 15 years as well. And what my mother used to do, she would herd the kids, myself and my two sisters, out of the home. We lived on an Air Force base up in Indiana. It was near Kokomo in Peru. But she'd usher us out, and she'd say, "Here, let's go take a drive around the Air Force base." And we'd all get in the car, and she'd turn on the radio, and we'd listen to Garner Ted Armstrong. And I remember thinking, I said, as I got more exposed to Mr. Armstrong and the church, I thought, wouldn't it be something one day? I got to backtrack. One of the things that I really like to hear Mr. Armstrong talk about, I like him to talk about his family and his personal experiences. That's, you know, I remember he used to talk about going hunting and going up in the mountains. And several years later, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be something someday to have the chance to go with Mr. Armstrong, to be there, just a little gnat on the wall sort of kind of thing, and be able to go up there and share that, because it's such the way he would describe it, talk about it. I thought, I mean, it was something I really identified with, and I thought, that would really be something. And little did I know that one day that would happen, and I would have the opportunity to travel up to, well, actually several places up in northwest Colorado to hunt with Mr. Armstrong and others as well on several different occasions, and then also to spend some time with him hunting and that kind of thing down in central Colorado down near South Fork. So it's a sad week. I was driving in this morning, and I don't know if I can speak for all of you or not, but just share it, telling you how it is. I doubt that one day has gone by in my life since 1986, for sure, that I've not thought about Mr. Ted Armstrong because of all that happened. The opportunity to come here to Tyler to work with the Church of God International. And as a result of that, I doubt that one day has gone by that I have not thought of him at least once, if not several times. And true to that, I woke up today, and Mr. Armstrong was on my mind, and I was just driving here. And I just thought, it just can't be true. It just can't be true. He's got to be here, you know. And yet he's not. And the reality of that is very, very sobering, especially with all of the things that, if you go back to when Benny was 15 years old and I was 15 years old, all the things that religiously we thought were possible, and the preaching of Gerald Waterhouse and how it was all packaged together, and all these things that you got in your mind, and to realize that the event that Ecclesiastes says that is common to all men has unexpectedly happened to Mr. Armstrong. So we're very, very sobered by that. I thought I would mention to you a statement that we made or published on our website. A lot of you don't have computers, but many people do, and so we made this available. And before reading it, I would like to thank our office staff, several of whom are here today, most of whom are here today, for their diligence, and they were able to attend the service last Thursday and traveled up there and participated in the service, and I was really glad that they were able to do that. This is the statement that we read, and this, I think, tells it pretty well how we feel, and maybe not all of it, but just part of it. Members of the Church of God International are saddened by the unexpected news of Mr. Ted Armstrong's death. We will honor Mr. Armstrong in death, as we did in life, by working toward a spirit or a unity of spirit, which was a frequent subject of his preaching. And our condolences are extended to the family. And that's really it. And one of the things which I would encourage everyone to do is to remember the Armstrong family and the Intercontinental Church of God in your prayers, because they're going to need help over and above what they've had thus far. It's a crisis time for them, I'm sure. So just thought I'd mention that to you and share some of those experiences. If we had a chance, we could probably go around this room and everybody would have something to say, but maybe we can do that privately. Come right on up here. There you go. I get to tell people what to do today. Isn't that something? Not the least of which is going to be the special music and the sermon that will follow. So, Frank, if you'll come on up.
How are we doing? How are we doing as a church group? When, if we were to compare ourselves to the Sunday churches and maybe some of the Sabbath keeping churches, how are we doing? How are we doing? You know, those Methodists, Baptists, and so on, they send missionaries overseas. And some of those missionaries go over there and they give the biggest part of their lives over there helping poor people. helping poor people. A lot of them send doctors, nurses, and so on. They go over there and doctor those people, and they help them to live a longer life. Help them to live a longer life. How are we doing compared to that? And what about the Salvation Army? You know, if the person is down on their luck, and they can go to the Salvation Army if they need food, clothing, place to stay. Yeah, they'll help them. They'll help them. Well, is it imperative that we do good works? You know, well, I've got Mother Teresa. She goes over to India and spends her entire life over there in the slums living with those people. Of course, she does take some time off. She comes back to the States and be honored and so on. But then she gave her entire life over there for those people. Is it imperative that we do good works? And the Bible indicates that it is. It is. And I'm just going to kind of quote what it says here over, for right now anyway, over in Matthew 5. And it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And said, "Neither do men light a lamp and hide it under a bushel, but put it up on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house." And said, so, I'm going to go ahead and read it. I know what it says. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It says these good works that we're supposed to do are to glorify our Father in heaven. Well, are we doing any good works? And how does our good works compare? Now, you may think this sermon is to make you feel bad, but it's not. It's to make you feel real good, really, about your church and your part in it. Just give me a little time. What is a light used for? What is a light used for? And I've got down here to do away with darkness. And a long time ago I asked my wife this same question when I was thinking about this. And she said, well, a light's used to show the way. When you get up in the night, it shows the way to the bathroom and so on. A light shows the way. And, boy, that's good. That's real good. And it's like a beacon or a lighthouse. A light shows the way. Or lights along a pathway. But, you know, now we've got a song in our songbook called Lower Light. And a long time ago, back in 1800s, the people, they just had the sails for the power and so on. But when the storm got to looking bad, when it got to looking real bad, they started looking for a lighthouse, a place to show them a way into land, really. And then when they got into land, towards the land, they started looking for the light along there to show them the way into a safe harbor, to a safe harbor. And that our song says, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the light along the shore." So, God is like a big lighthouse out here. His mercy, it says. And what does he do? He guides people towards the lights along the shore. That's us. The lights along the shore. It says, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. So he guides people in towards us. Yeah. And we, it's up to us to show those people the way into a safe harbor, the kingdom of God. But, you know, they had to be careful back there in the 1800s, 1800s. The earth was flat back then. They were afraid of sailing off the end of the earth. But they don't have to be quite so careful anymore. All right. Turn over to John. John, the first chapter. Still in the first chapter, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And where were they? Go over to John 8. John 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And, you know, this world out there is a sea of sin now. Actually, it's in spiritual darkness. The light out there is in spiritual darkness. And what we should want to do is to light up that spiritual darkness out there. To light up the spiritual darkness. Okay, what kind of works is Christ talking about there when he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works? What kind of works is he talking about? Let's go back to that and read it. Matthew 5. And verse 14 is where it starts. Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, that's not talking about social works, about helping poor people, or doctoring them, or all of this. It's not talking about social works at all. You go over to chapter 6, the first verse in chapter 6. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. In other words, don't let your light shine on your charitable deeds that you do for people. Don't let your light shine on that. You keep that to yourself. You keep that to yourself. But the ones, what we're talking about, he says, yeah, let your light shine on those deeds that they may glorify your Father in heaven. And it goes on here and says, in verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the street, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. So, yeah, we aren't to let our light shine on our charitable deeds. I know you hear about some of these billionaires out there, and they will make a big deal out of giving $1 million to people over in Africa for AIDS or something. And, oh man, people think they're great. Who does that glorify? That glorifies the man that's given the money. That's who that glorifies. How does a person glorify God? Do they do this by using their mouths to say God is great or Jesus is Lord? Sunday morning, you can hear a lot of that. It takes more than lip service to glorify God. You know, he says, don't just, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? And he says, don't just tell me you love me. Show me you love me by keeping my commandment. You know, Christ said there in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, if you love me. And that's how we show our love to God. And, you know, I've thought about this a lot. The love thing. I'm going to get to that, though, a little later here. I'm going to go into the love chapter a little bit, not much. But now back to Matthew 5 again. Matthew 5 and... that let the light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It doesn't stop there. He goes ahead and tells you what kind of works he's talking about. He says, do not think I come to destroy the law of the prophet. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And yes, keeping God's commandments, that's what we ought to let our light shine on. Letting people know that we do obey God. That we do, and teach men to do this. And teach men to do this. The physical help these churches give to the people are good works, but they do not make the people glorify God. And when you do that, you make people, that glorifies you when you go over and make a big deal out of helping poor people. Yeah, man, they think you're great. But it doesn't make them glorify God. And the help they give is only temporary. It may extend their life, even, but it's only temporary. You know, anything in this world, physical thing, is very temporary. Very temporary. I've told this before. I got a card on my 70th birthday that said, "Don't worry about getting older. It's only temporary." And so, yeah, anything in this world is temporary. If it's physical, it's temporary. The only thing that has any lasting in it at all is spiritual thing. That's all. Well, now, what I'm talking about here, does this mean we should not help people physically? No. When we are able to help people and have the opportunity, we should help. Turn over to Galatians. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." People in the church. People in the church, especially to the brethren in the church. You know, when the Apostle Paul went out and gathered in the food stuff to bring back to Jerusalem for the poor people there, what poor people was he bringing that to? The poor saints in Jerusalem, the brethren. And that's God comes first, then our brethren in the church, and then our neighbors. 1, 2, 3. But God always comes first. Yeah, when we're able to help and have the opportunity, we should help. But we have to use balance. You know, I left it down facetiously here. Maybe we should just quit tithing, quit going to the feast. Give that money to the poor people. Give that money to feed the poor. Would that solve the problem? What is the answer, really? Well, you've seen it on the side of a hill. Christ is the answer. And that's right. The return of Jesus Christ. When he comes back, he's going to set it all right. He's going to make everything right when he comes back. But this gospel of the kingdom has got to be preached in all the world as a witness till he comes back, before he comes back. Turn over to John 12. John 12, verse 1. "And 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" Why waste that oil like that? And why wasn't it given to the poor? "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. He used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone.
he has kept this to the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. So,
you know, when Christ was here on this earth, he did not go out looking for all the poor people to feed them. He didn't go out looking for them to feed them. And same with healing. He didn't go out looking for all the blind and the crippled people so he could heal them.
When people came to him
and they were hungry, when they came to him and they were hungry, he fed them. When the people came to him and they needed healing, yes, he healed them. But he didn't go out looking for all the poor people to feed or all the people to heal. No, when they come to him, and that's really, when somebody comes to us and they're hungry, sure, we should feed them. But remember, physical help is only temporary. In John 6, Jesus fed over 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Then Jesus and his disciples went over the sea to Capernaum. The next day, the people saw that Jesus was not there. They went looking for him until they found him in Capernaum. And in John, the 6th chapter, and in verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So, yeah, those people weren't coming because they saw the signs that he did. They were coming because they wanted to be fed again. Wanted to be fed again. What we should really want to give the people in this world is not temporary, but lasts for all eternity. And we will not know how much good we have done until this day we're celebrating, this Feast of Trumpets, is a reality. When the last trumpet blows and we rise to meet Jesus, then we will know how much good we've done. In Luke 15, I'm going to paraphrase this. Story of the prodigal son. Father had 2 sons. The younger son come to him and said he wanted his inheritance in advance. So the father divided his stuff and he gave him half what he had. And he went out and wasted it on riotous living. And then he got hungry, very, very hungry. And he says, "I'll just go back and tell my father, just make me like one of your servants, and then I'll have enough to eat." And so the father, though, he says, "Oh my, he was so glad to see him back." He threw his arm around him and welcomed him back and said, "Bring out the best robe and put on him and kill the fatted calf." And he said, "Let's have a big party." I'm paraphrasing. "Let's have a big party." And so they did. And the older son come back. And, boy, he got angry. Why was he angry that his brother had come back? Well, his brother had wasted his inheritance, and now looked like he might lose a little bit of his. So he was angry. He was angry about it. You know, when Christ returns, we got an inheritance, us, that has God's Holy Spirit. We have an inheritance. We're going to inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We're going to inherit everything God has. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's what we want to share with just as many people as possible. Our inheritance, the kingdom of God. God says, you know, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. What could show more love than wanting to share our inheritance, kingdom of God, with our neighbor? What could show more love than that? You know, the CVI is a small church, small organization, compared to people in the world, compared to some of the Sunday churches, some of the Sabbath-keeping churches. And if we just look at numbers, we could become discouraged. But You know, how much is one God worth? How much is one God worth? Well, Jesus was one God, and he was worth all the humans in the world. That's what one God is worth. Yeah, one God is worth all the humans in the world. You know, when we are changed at the resurrection, we will be just like Jesus Christ is now. We will have the same power in us that was used at creation. We're going to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ, inherit the same power, everything. Turn over to Luke 15. And verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And Charlie was saying about we getting on this TV station, Spike, and so on, that, yeah, sinners, that's where we find some sinners. Yeah, it's listening to that, some men. And this man, he said, this man eats with, receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not have leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost till he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. When he comes home, calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. So, yeah, maybe we'll get a bunch of them off of that TV that we're going on. Yeah, and I'm looking forward to it. And one sinner that repents is worth all of those that think they are righteous. You know, those people that don't need the repentance, that's what we call self-righteous people. Because everyone needs to repent. There is no one that doesn't need to repent. And, one sinner is worth all of those that think they are righteous. We may look at the results so far and think we as an individual are not doing enough to make it into God's kingdom even, maybe. Is that how God works? Does he draw a line and say, you got to come up this far or you don't get in? Turn over to Luke 19. I don't want to over a little bit. Luke 19, verse 11. This is a parable of Jesus is going to give here. And it's a parable about himself and his servants and his servants. Now, they heard these things. He spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They thought he was going to come back just right away. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said to them, do business till I come. And I want to hold on there just 1 minute and say, now, who are his servants today? That's us. What has he given us? A little bit of his Holy Spirit. Pound of his Holy Spirit. And he says, do business till I come. Do business till I come. Says, but his citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. His citizens are not his servants, by the way. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And so, yeah, he's given us that Holy Spirit, and he said, do business till I come. When we get back, he was going to want to know how much we've gained by using what he has given us. What he has given us. He expects us to use it. Then came the first, saying, Master, your pound has earned 10 pounds. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And I want to say this, this 10 cities, 5 cities, it's just, you're going to get rewarded
according to how much you've improved and overcome and so on. That's how you're going to get rewarded. Probably not with 10 cities or 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your pound, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an astute man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an astute man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then he did not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? He said, if you'd just done a little bit with it, you'd have made it. If you'd just done a little bit. And he said to those who stood by, take the pound from him, give to him who has 10 pounds. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 pounds. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. If we don't use what he's given us, he might take it away from us, brethren. That's what I get out of that. No, what would this man have had done to have made it? If he'd just have tried, if he'd just have tried to increase it, if he'd have lost it all, if he'd have tried, he would have still made it. If he'd have just tried, yeah, he would have had to have used what he had been given. You know, we don't hide our light. When God gives us something, we let people know by our example. We let people know by our example. But you might think, I may be doing enough to make it into God's kingdom, but I don't feel like I have helped very many people make it into God's kingdom. Well, I've got good news for you. If you are supporting this work with your tithes and offerings and prayers, then your light has an extension. Rather, your light has an extension. Your light extends down here to Tyler. And from there, around the world. It's not gone into a lot of places around the world, but Charlie was telling us a few last night that we've gone into. And, it will one of these days. I think it'll extend around the world, our light, down here. Yeah. You know, a light shows the way. Our tithes and offerings help send out all that literature from down here. That shows the way. And the TV program, yeah, that shows the way. No one man or few men or women are responsible for all the light that comes out of Tyler here. No. Without you and I and the rest of us out there in the churches, they would not be on TV. Would not be getting out all this literature down here if it wasn't for us. Well, I'm going to call us little people out in the boondocks. You know, they may say the words down here, but without us, the words would not reach very many people. So, you are an important part in this work. And without all of us working as a team, brethren, that's the whole thing. We all are a part of the team. What we accomplish as a team. You know, some of our people, maybe a lot of them, are not able to give very, very much money at all. They're not able to. But you know what? Prayer can make a little money go a long ways. And as long as we are helping all we can, yeah, we're a part of the team. We are a part of the team. And what we accomplish, as I said, we accomplish as a team. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. Number 13. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye,
where would there be the hearing? And if whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased.
God puts us in the body where He wants us, where He wants us. And that's where we can do the most good. That's where He puts us. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, just like that. They can't say to us, we don't need you people out there. No, they need us. They need us. And those members, in verse 22, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our presentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That's what Christ said. You're supposed to love each other as I have loved you. Same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Yeah, we may have a guy on the TV program that gets honored one of these days. Yeah, we rejoice. We rejoice about that. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles and so on. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? We can't all be speakers on the program. We can't all do that. And we can't all write articles and so on. But those that can, God has put them where they should be. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And he goes into the love chapter, brethren. And the thing about it is, anything we do, if it's not done out of love, doesn't gain us anything. Doesn't gain us anything. I had a good friend that was a top minister in Worldwide Church of God. That he quit keeping the Sabbath and holy days and all. And we got together one time, and I asked him why. And he said, well, Frank, he says, back in the other church, he says, we put way too much emphasis on the physical and not enough on the spiritual. And I thought to myself, how do you put more emphasis on the spiritual? How do you do that? All he had done was just give up all the physical. That's all he had done. But I asked him, I said, can I tell you what I told people back in Wichita? And he said, well, yeah, go ahead. I told him, I said, I told them that on the keeping of the Sabbath, if just keeping the Sabbath physically, if that's all it is, doesn't gain you anything with God, if it's just the physical keeping of the Sabbath. But I said, your reason for doing it does. If you're doing it out of love and respect for God, then it gains you everything. Everything. And he said, well, Frank, I haven't made up my mind completely yet. But but he had. When a person is led to conversion by the TV program and the literature, we are all partly responsible. By the time of the Great Tribulation, we will have reached millions of people with literature and TV. Yes, by the time of them Great Tribulations roll around, yeah, we're going to be reaching a lot of people, all showing the way to Christ and the kingdom of God. All this is a part of your light, of wanting to share the kingdom of God with just as many people as possible. Part of your light, brethren. When all of those people go through the tribulation and they see the heavenly sign, a great number of them will repent. They will repent. They'll remember what was said if they haven't already repented. And they'll remember what they heard on TV and the literature they got and so on. And a lot of them will repent. A great number of them will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when the last trump sounds, make it into God's kingdom. That's when we will know how much good we have done. And, yeah, and, you know, I was talking last night to Charlie, and we were talking about the getting the gospel out to all the world. It says this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. And we're not even close to all the world yet. So how are we going to do that? And I said I was going to tell you all today that, yeah, we do the best we can. We do the best we can, and then we leave the rest to God. After we do the best we can, then we leave the rest to God. And God can get it done. You know, does God need our money? No. Does he need us to get the work done? No. God doesn't need us. He could do it all himself. He could do it all himself. And why doesn't he? Why doesn't he do that? Because he wants us to have a part in this great work of his. If he did it all, yeah, he would get all the credit. He wants us to get some credit, brother. He wants us, when we go up there and meet Jesus Christ, yeah, we can, he wants us to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. He did it all himself. No, we wouldn't have anything to be happy about or anything, really, if he did it all himself. But when we do the best we can, and then we leave the rest to God, yeah, then it's good. You know, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, I was here to make you feel good. Now, some people might think that my telling you this would make you slow down. But I don't think it works that way. It's when a person can't see that they're making any headway that they get discouraged and give up. And like I say, God doesn't need our money, but we need to give it. He doesn't need our money, but we need to give it. And he could do it all without any of us, but he gives us this opportunity to have a part in this great work of getting the gospel out to the world and to all the nations. And we were talking last night, I told Charlie, I said, if he really likes our TV program, man, he could put that TV program there on all ever TV in the world. He could put that TV program on every TV, and that could be all that's here from now on. But he could do that. He could do that, and who knows? Maybe he will use that TV in a certain way one of these days. In the meantime, we've got to do the best we can do. And I hope I have made you feel good about God's church and your part in it. And I hope you feel that you do have an important part in God's work. But if you're feeling good now, just wait until this day we're observing really comes to pass. Really comes to pass. When that last trump sounds and we start rising to meet Jesus Christ, and you see all the other people rising at the same time, millions and millions of people rising at the same time, and you suddenly realize that you had a part in a lot of those people's conversion. Yeah. A part in a lot of those people making it into God's kingdom. You were on the team that converted a lot of those people. You were on the team. And then comes the ultimate good feeling when you meet Jesus face to face, and he says, well done, you good, faithful servant.